I'd appreciate your prayers, courtesy of you for attention for a little while. Look at some scripture. I have a complicated thought this morning. So I have to ask you to try to follow me along, and I'll try to speak words that people can understand. I learned a painful lesson about that sort of thing years ago. It's in my lot in life to testify in court twice in criminal cases. After the first time on the stand, I thought I'd made a pretty clear case. Tried to. Some time went by. Asked folks if they understood. Folks in the audience said they understood. Wondered if the jury understood, but you can't ask them. But the case was, things went the usual course of law. Weeks went by. Had occasion to read the transcript. What the court recorder had written down and shocked me. She's a professional at recording what speakers say. And she got most of what I was trying to say jumbled up and wrong. And I thought, if that's the way it is, I'm not explaining myself very well. So the next time I had transparencies and overhead projector, and I got my points up on the wall where she could see it and everybody else could see it. And decided that's much better. So I may repeat myself a little bit this morning because it's kind of abstract. And when it's that way, I have to ask you to pay special attention. Try not to go to sleep. And I'll try to be interesting. We'll talk about boundaries. And I want to begin by reading in the 21st chapter of the book of John. In the 15th verse. And set it up a little bit. John's the last of the Gospels. 21st chapter is the last chapter in the book of John. The occasion is following Jesus' crucifixion. It was surely one of the most... unforgettable experiences in the lives of the apostles. Have you ever been through a horror? I was almost in an auto accident once. A car tried to pass me on a 2-lane highway right on the hill. And just as he got about even with my front bumper, another car came over the hill. And they hit head on just about even with my doorpost. And it killed a man coming over the hill, and it killed the two fellows in the car that were passing me. It's been a long time ago, but I thought about that a long time. It wasn't easy to forget. This incident of Jesus' crucifixion lasted for hours, and it was involved with lots of sharp words and unpleasant scenes. I doubt any of these fellows forgot it ever in their life. Just couldn't. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus cast the apostles into despair. They really expected that he would be, it sounded like, overthrow the Roman Empire and at least reestablish the Jews, nation of Israel, in their what they viewed as their rightful ascendancy in the world. And instead he got crucified. And it's like Peter said, well, it was a good ride while it lasted. I go fishing. That's what I was when I started, and I guess I'll go back to it. He's gone. And I wonder what he thought when he fished all night and caught nothing. I have a sense of deja vu. I've been here before. And then over there on the bank, somebody with a fire and called to him, children, have you any meat? Said, no, I haven't done it. Well, let down your nets on the other side. I imagine Peter felt pretty funny when he heard that, and wrapped his coat around him, jumped in the water, went over after they had dined. That's when this incident took place. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter. So Simon Peter was the impetuous one. Everybody has a personality. You do, and I do. No two of us in this room have the same personality. Twins, identical twins, don't have the same personality. Each of us' personality is as individual as our own fingerprints are. It's given by God that way. Each of us have the right given by God to our own personality. We're created that way. No one has the right to take your personality away from you. Now, the way we express our personality and having a personality are two different things. Peter's personality was to be a very hasty man. He was impetuous. He was quick to make decisions. I don't fault him for that. I expect God made him that way. But everybody faults him for the way that he used it, part of the time. John didn't have that personality. John was a thinker. John was a more, our modern language is a laid-back person. He was one who reclined on Jesus' breast. He was a peacemaker. He lived the longest. Of all the apostles, he lived the longest. So Simon jumped in the water. Impetuous Simon jumped in the water and went over to where the Lord was. The Lord began to deal with Simon. Each person who witnesses a horror has their own initial, their own individual reaction to it. So Simon, he didn't feel just like Matthew did. He didn't feel just like Andrew did. He had a relationship with Jesus that was unlike the others. He was the one who said to the Lord, "Though all men should be offended because of thee," that was kind of an insult to the other apostles. It was at the Last Supper, and all the other apostles were there just like he was. The Lord was telling them that they were all going. He said, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter said, all of these others might, but not me. Said, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But in fact, excepting only Judas Iscariot himself, nobody let the Lord down more than Peter did. He alone, all of them failed, but he alone denied the Lord three times. His feeling about the Lord was different from Andrew's or Matthew's because he'd had that experience. Because he was impetuous and could say that before the Lord in defense of himself. But Lord, I'm an impetuous man. You made me that way. Provided, he said at the same time, help me with it. And that's just what Jesus is about to do. Jesus knew that Peter had a special personality or unique personality, as we all do. So he called Peter to him when they had dined. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, a little while ago you said you loved me more than anybody, in my language. Then I hung there, and it turned out that you betrayed me more than anybody. Now, he didn't put that in words. The Lord was more gentle than that. But he said, here are these little fish that you got. You see what fish mean to me? You use your very best skill all night long. Wore yourself out. You don't have a fish to put in your basket. I said the word, and there's so many fish that the nets begin to break. You see what fish mean to me. What about you, Simon? Do the fish mean more to you than I do? Would you rather have the fish or the creator of the fish? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And it was a gentle way of saying it, but it was a reminder. It was a gentle reproof, really. See what you did? Simon, this is one of the last conversations you will have with me in the flesh in this world. Every one of these moments will be just as distilled in your memory as the moment of seeing me with the nails in my hands there on the cross. You will never forget it. This is a unique opportunity. I'm setting you up now to take the consequence and results of this remarkable experience that you've had to be a guide for the rest of your life. Because you don't understand it yet, but I'm committing unto you and unto these other 11 the promulgation of the gospel, the only hope for the souls of all mankind throughout the world in your lifetime and throughout all history. It's going into your hands. I'm setting you up. This is the last chance you're going to have to ask me face to face what I think about it. You better take advantage of the opportunity. Now, I'm starting it by giving you some instruction. I know what your wound is. I'm going to try to help you with it. You start out, it's a very gentle reproof, but it is a reproof. What about it, Peter? You said you love me more than anybody. Do you love me more than these fish? Then he was grieved. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Our words in the King James say love. Jesus said, lovest thou me? And Simon said, you know that I love you. But in the Greek, there are two different words. The word that Jesus used means, do you have a burning, affectionate zeal for me ahead of everything else? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I have affection to you. I have esteem for you. Once he said, I'll never leave you. Though everybody leaves you, I'll never leave you. He's backed off from that now. He's had a bitter experience. Experiences teach you to modify the way you express your personality, won't it? If you're an impetuous man and you lip off and somebody mashes your nose flat against your face for it, you learn you might still be impetuous, but you learn where to use it a little better. So Simon Peter. The Lord asked him, what about it now, Peter? What about these fish? What about my little sheep? Do you love them more than you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time. Now this is about as close as to reproving Peter as the Lord got in this part of the incident. Because he rehearsed it to him. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter being hasty, and Peter not understanding everything the Lord was doing, that he's setting him up for the future. Peter thinking about how bad this hurts, no doubt. Sense of guilt. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for you. But that isn't what I asked you. Do you have burning zeal for me ahead of everything else? And Simon said the third time, Lord, you know that I have been affectionate to you. I have affection to you. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. But here again is another word that's not quite translated the way that it really is. When we think of feeding, we think just of, well, a sheep, corn or barley that you spread out in front of them and you give it to them. But the word implies that you take responsibility for these sheep, that you defend them, that you protect them, that you make sure they're sheltered, they're fed, their physical needs are met, their health is looked after. Simon, he repeated it just a little farther on in his own message. He said, you to take the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a willing heart. He gave instruction in that way. That's the way the Lord got the message across to Peter, and he gave it to us in the same manner, showing that Peter understood that that was what the Lord said to him. And then he said, now you're young, but when you're old, and the scripture said he said this signifying in what manner Peter would die. He said to him, when you're old, now you go where you want to. When you're old, other people are going to take you where you don't want to go. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, to just as if to say, compact all 3.5 years of Jesus' teaching to Peter into two words, follow me. There it is, follow me. all that you've learned, all that you know. Remember the loaves and the fishes, Peter. Remember Lazarus when he walked out of the tomb. Remember what I said to you in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when you brought the parables to me and you said, Lord, we don't understand. So I sat you down and said, this is what I mean by the parable of the sower in the field and all the other things. Remember that, Peter? Well, here's the final instruction. Follow me. But I'm telling you, when you're old, just a few days ago, you failed for fear and what you saw happening to me. He's coming to you. And the historians are quite clear, of course, that Peter was crucified, just like the Lord was. Except that when the time came, he asked to be crucified in a different fashion. But what he saw happen to Jesus came to him. So what's it time to ask the Lord? Lord, help me. I've already dropped the ball here once. It could happen again. You've given me a charge. Follow me. I'm afraid. Help me. Help me. This is my last chance to talk to you face to face. You've been through it. I'm going to face it. Please tell me some things that when that time comes, I'll be prepared. But what did he say instead? Lord, and what shall this man do? And the Lord reproved Peter in his answer more sharply than he did for denying him the three times. He said, in my language, how is that any of your business? If I decide to let him live and never die, what does it matter to you? It won't change the instruction, the plan, the purpose that I had for you. If he never dies, you better think about your own soul, Peter. I'm telling you, this is the last time you're going to have a chance face to face to ask me. I'm setting you up for all the years, 30 or 40 years of responsible carrying out of the gospel. And finally, for you to be crucified like I was, and you're going to need what I'm here to give you right now. Why are you wasting your opportunity asking about John? Of all things to do. But there's just something in people that's that way, isn't there? And the boundaries, first of all, this is one of the sharper reproofs that Jesus gave to any of his apostles during his ministry here. It's at a critical time. And why? Why? Because Peter is crossing a boundary of something that belongs to God. God rules in the affairs of men. I could say it this way. Duty is ours. Events belong to God. That bears repeating. I ask you to think about it. Duty is ours. Events belong to God. He winnows our path. He created this world. I didn't. People get themselves into lots of disappointments and heartaches by trying to deal in events instead of dealing with duty. Many a question has much more to do with events than it does with duty. For instance, is there life on other planets? And the best answer to the Christian is, what is that to thee? I have a duty to follow the Lord if he created a million planets with other people. If there's nobody out there, how does that change my relationship with right or wrong? I can drive myself crazy worrying about where did the dinosaurs come from. But none of them live in my house. I don't have to worry about going out in my yard and a dinosaur stepping on me. It never happens. Duty is mine. Events belong to God. He created his world the way he wanted to do it. And there are mysteries and questions in it that I don't have the answer to. And I don't need to have the answer to in order to live for the Lord. We worry ourselves with many a question when really we would be better off to just leave a lot of things in God's hands and concentrate on follow me. Follow me, because we have a task to do in life. We have responsibilities to face, and we do not better ourselves by wasting mental energy, emotional capacity, worrying about things that really don't have any bearing on that. It's actually violating a boundary between us and God. He has the right to say to another brother, What is that to thee? I'm sending him where I want to. I have a different calling for him. As if the Lord would say, Peter, John's personality is very different from yours. I'm calling him in a way that I'm not calling you. There are a lot of ways to look at what Peter said. One way to look at it is, why do I always have to carry the load? Am I the only one who's going to be crucified? Do I have to be the first example in everything? People feel that way in life, don't they? God doesn't single you or me out for special punishment. He deals with every soul in a way that's right and just and fair. One of the things that we all have to face in life is that we don't all have the same physical advantages. I learned that years ago, dealing with folks who were in wheelchairs and had other handicaps. We're not all born the same way. We don't all have the same physical opportunity in life. Here again, we can drive ourselves crazy saying, Lord, why did you allow somebody to be created in your world that can't walk, that can't do the kinds of things that I can do? But the fact is, duty is ours. Events are God's. Does he have to tell me why he made somebody else like he did? If he allows somebody near and dear to me to only have half a life, does he owe me an explanation for that? It's his world. My father stayed with Brother Junior Porter during his final illness. Brother Porter died in his mid-40s, and my father spent many nights with him leading up to that, and as people will do at such a time, they had many conversations. He told my dad about his dreams and about the unfulfilled events which he would have planned for his family, had half-grown children. My father, after Brother Porter's death, after the funeral, was praying about that. Lord, why? Why? And he said, the Lord said to him, I do what I will with my own. That's in the Bible. God doesn't owe me an answer for why he allows some people to have different circumstance in life than others. This is his world, and he does what he wants to in it. He's wiser than I. Follow me. Follow me is what he said. We'll save ourselves a lot of heartache in life if we learn just to follow the Lord. One of the lessons of it is that there is such a thing, if I may say it so, of caring too much for someone else. Maybe that's not the best way to put it, but my meaning is there is a place where we can commit our brother into God's hands. God takes care of him. All right, our children. I would like to put a glass shield over my children and protect them from everything that could hit them or hurt them. But they grew up, and they take their own place in life. There is a place where the best thing you and I can do with our children is give them to the Lord. He controls events. If they will be faithful to duty, God will work what is best for them. We can't force our children to carry out duty. God didn't force Peter to carry out duty. He told him what to do. But then it's up to Peter what he does with it. So with our children, we can't force them. We have to commit them into the Lord's hands. And my point is that we can drive ourselves crazy. We can destroy our effectiveness in this world by caring too much about things that we can't control. We have to give it to the Lord. What Peter needed to do with John is give him to the Lord. That's what the Lord said to him. I can take care of him. What is that to thee? We could say of this. Think with me now. I'm not always this boring, am I? Pray for me. What about those who come after us? What are we leaving them? I care about that. But there is a place to stop caring about it the same way. The same God that preserved this gospel to you and me will preserve it to future generations. It's my duty to hold it the way he wants me to in this life. Lord, help me to do it. But when our work here is done, we can turn it loose and go on and be with him and the Lord. We'll have a church in this world when he comes again. It's not dependent on you and me. It was established clear back there on Mount Calvary, and folks, it'll stand till he comes again. My place is just to fulfill my little duty in it during my lifetime and commit the rest into his hands. It's safe to do that. So did my predecessors, and that's why we have it. because the Lord preserved it. And so with you and me, thank God for the opportunity to do so. We have enough to do in this world to take care of our own souls without judging others. And God help us be diligent to do it. Think about it this way. I'm talking about Peter violating God's boundaries. That's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? Peter was impetuous, though, so he jumped in the soup. No doubt he didn't think about what he was asking. He just let his tongue run away with him again. I think maybe he regretted that. I think if 20 years later, Peter could have had that conversation over, especially with some hindsight, he'd have had a lot more serious questions he wanted to ask the Lord than what John was going to do. And when they started carrying Peter away to be crucified, I imagine that got real important to him. Said, Lord, I'd really like to have a visit with you now, and I really wouldn't care very much where John is, because it's coming right down very personal. So, God has boundaries. Jesus used a pretty stern rebuke to push Peter away from the boundary. You and I have boundaries too. We cannot exist. Please listen to this and think about it. I wish I knew how to say it better. We cannot exist as individual souls if we lose the right to choose. Or let me say it this way. The very basis of human freedom, freedom may be the most powerful word in the language, and the very basis of human freedom is the right to ownership of private property. If I don't have something in the country that I can call my own, I paid for it and I make the decisions about what I do here. Shut the doors to my house, and if I want to rearrange the furniture, the government has no right to step in and tell me your stove's got to be over here and your refrigerator over there is mine. Everybody needs something that's theirs. If not in their house, in their person. In their person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Privacy. Right to boundaries. Boundaries. All right, not long ago. Store manager of a large department store was looking at a videotape through a security camera, just reviewing something that had gone on. In the entry to the store, there's a row of video games. You've seen them. And there was a little girl there, about 11 years old. And there was an older gentleman there with her, much older than she was. He was standing there beside her. The purpose of looking over the tape wasn't to see that couple. They were looking for security breaches, people stealing things. But in the review, store manager watched what was going on and said, wait, stop that tape and run it back again. And here's this little girl playing a video game. And here's this elderly man, obviously there with her, and he's touching her. And she keeps trying to push his hand away. But he's touching her and touching her. And they looked at that tape 3 or 4 times, and then they took it down to the police station. And the district attorney looked it over. So then they sent the officers out, and they investigated this gentleman. And eventually the tape was shown to a jury, and the jury convicted him of crossing the boundaries. Everybody has some boundaries that don't belong to anybody else. And it's a theft. It's a violation of someone's person to take it away from them. Nobody has a right to do it. A little 11-year-old girl can't protect herself very well against her grandfather, but society steps in because they realize people have boundaries. They have the right. They have the right to make choices in life. And if there can be no choices, then we have no souls. Because soul depends on the ability to choose. We have no accountability. But with souls comes accountability. And no one has the right to usurp that. Not in marriage. Not over children. Not anywhere in life. Jesus showed it when he said to Simon, "What is that to you? You don't have the right to cross this line. Right here is where you stop." Do you understand what I said? Then let me say this on the heels of it. You cannot rely on others to respect your boundaries. You have to be prepared to maintain your own. That's why the law stepped in on behalf of this little girl. She wasn't old enough to do it for herself. But the law realizes there should be boundaries. This man is taking her chance. Well, the rest of the story is when he was investigated, he was found to be a chronic abuser, a molester of children. And the law says you're stealing something from these little girls. Nobody has a right to do it. They're too little to protect themselves. But because you're crossing boundaries that hurt us all, he's in prison. That's what happens when people cross boundaries. But it happens. It isn't always those kind of physical barriers that folks cross. Sometimes they cross emotional barriers. I remember when I was in grade school learning that word, parasite. You know what a parasite is? I never have liked parasites. I know they're an organism, I know they're created by God, and they want to live just like everything else. But I never, you ever had a leech get on you or a tick? And maybe it's not wise to say, I never understood why the Lord created ticks. I don't get along very well with them. Anything that wants to get on me and suck my blood or do the other things that parasites do, live on someone else. There are emotional parasites. People with such weak self-respect that they try to draw their self-respect from others. Usually someone very intimate. Usually by destroying that other person's ability to have private thoughts or feelings for themselves. Dominate all of their thinking. They do this by destroying their self-respect, make them feel ashamed, guilty, dominating all their thinking, cutting off contacts with things that could support them or make them able to sustain themselves. A healthy relationship between two people is when each of us have our viewpoint and we come together with respect for one another's viewpoint and discuss it together and arrive at understandings, you know, on whatever the project may be. Shall we have lunch out today or shall we go home? So I talk about what I'd prefer to do and she talks about what she'd prefer to do and we each listen to what each other has to say and we respect one another and we make a decision together that's compatible to both of us. But when people try to dominate, I put down, what, you don't have the right to say that. Your cooking's just not good enough. I don't like what you fix for dinner. Come on, you silly woman. Let's go eat out where I want to eat out. That's an attempt to undermine her self-respect. That's an attempt to cross the boundaries. If I do that to my wife, she can never be her full person in our relationship. It's stealing. God's not pleased with it. So this is where the Lord drew the line with Peter. He rebuked Peter more sharply in a way for this than he did for denying him. What is that to you? Don't you realize what you're doing? You're wasting energy trying to build yourself up for me, trying to figure out what John should do when you should be getting counsel and advice that would guide your soul in this time that's immediately ahead of you. Well, let me conclude my little message this way. Kind of only unscrewed the lid of it. There's so much more I wish I could have time to say. And I hope that you will consider these things because they're important. These things are key to many of the conflicts that people have in life. We understood them. But I want to tell you the end of the story. This Peter, this impetuous Peter, this sanctified Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, impetuous, on the day of Pentecost, was the one that stood up in front of them all. The Lord used Peter's impetuosity. It didn't hurt anybody anymore. It was changed. It wasn't gone. He was still impetuous Peter. He stood up in front of them all and he preached a gospel message on the day of Pentecost, and every man heard him in their own voice. I say he set the world on fire. That's what the Lord did with impetuous Peter when he got redirected and started to use it in the right way. Old brother Peter, who told the Lord, if everybody denies you, I won't deny you. If they're all offended, I won't be offended. Old brother Peter got locked up in jail with a death sentence hanging over his head and laid down and went to sleep. And the angels came and got him out. He was a hero. He was a hero when he came to his last hours. This same brother Peter asked those who were to crucify him. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was. You've heard the story perhaps. Put me on the old cross upside down. And that's how he gave up his life. A number of the early church fathers record that it was done in that fashion. Old brother impetuous Peter wrote two of the books in the Bible that have more in them. Maybe you should say they are the outstanding books in the Bible on the subject of patience. What God did with Peter. Isn't it something? And this brother John, who had such a different personality type, God got hold of him too. He didn't have to explain to Peter what he's doing with John. He does it in his wisdom. But I tell you, if you watch what he does with each of his little children, it's beautiful. Brother John the thoughtful, Brother John the man of love, Brother John outlived them all and wrote the amazing book of Revelations while he was isolated over there on the Isle of Patmos, and they got along with each other, and they loved each other, and they worshiped with each other. Remember the scriptures concerning Paul and Peter, how that Paul went to Jerusalem and had discussion with these brethren. They gave each other the right hand of fellowship, and they went their respective ways, one to the Jews, one to the Gentiles, and they respected the boundaries, and he didn't cross them. Where is the book of Paul to the Jews? Well, as close as we come is the book of Hebrews. And who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, you know how all the others opened? I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the book of Hebrews begins by saying, God, who at sundry times and divers manners in time past spoke to us by the prophets. And why the difference? Because near the end of his life, this man, burdened of God for the Hebrews all his life, having dealt with him in many a city, wrote a letter. He came as close as he could to the boundary, but he respected it. James was the pastor at Jerusalem. Paul respected that. All brethren, we do well to respect one another. It'll make us able to deal with one another as friends, as brethren, not being parasites, emotional parasites, trying to steal somebody's identity from them. All the tactics that people use of sarcasm, of sharp words, of manipulation, every one of those are dishonest attempts to control the behavior of another without giving them the fair chance to be who they are. Every sarcasm is dishonest because it's not trying to provide a level playing field. It's trying to overrule. Oh, I know what the Bible says about wives being obedient unto your own husband. Submit yourselves to your husband. I know that's there. And it has its place. Listen, brethren, it does not justify sarcasm. It does not justify usurping someone else's personality. The healthiest relationships are always based on respect, confidence, appreciation. Oh, I can dominate my wife all right if I want to and make her love it. The way to do it is through love, kindness, being a man. She's more emotional than I am. When her emotions go up and down, if I stay the same, when they come back down, she'll be glad. And if I go up and down with her, it'll tear us both up. We get something from each other. I can be the head of my house if I'm man enough, but it's not by raising my fist. Any coward can do that, and it really doesn't mean anything. It's just a dishonest attempt to take away someone else's person that God gave me. Boundaries. Boundaries. All of us need to have boundaries. There are people who will not respect your boundaries. Somebody said once, man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Nobody Somebody might be able to force me to eat chicken, which I don't care that much for usually, especially chicken and dumplings. They might be able to force me to eat it, but they can't force me to like it. Don't you see what I'm saying? It's when the person rides you till you say, won't you say you like it? I'll beat you till you do. That's what's really crossing the boundary. Nobody has a right to do that. Thank you this morning for the courtesy of your attention. Been to ask an interest in your prayers. Not always this kind of message. Sometimes they're simply, God grant us to understand boundaries and how to apply them in our lives. Amen.